Because we're so used to thinking of the Christian faith almost in terms of me and Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's just me and Jesus. When in fact, throughout the New Testament and the earliest days of the church, and then all the way up until into the Reformation, which was quite essential and quite important, and yet also continuing on after, we get more and more divided. And so you've probably heard me say before, I say this tongue-in-cheek, that instead of one pope, now we have 10,000 popes. You know what I'm saying? The all the different heads of churches. And again, I'm not saying that you need the pope, because we're fine without the pope. But in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," meaning the faith and the confession that Peter made that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, "that on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Because the church is the way that Jesus has chosen to present himself and his gospel into the world after his resurrection. Any discussion or debate on that? The church is the way that Jesus has chosen to present and express himself into the world and his gospel since his ascension, really. I mean, you remember that he charged everyone in Matthew 28, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus commissioned not just individuals, but the people of God, those who would trust in him and follow him, the church. So, any question or debate or pushback on that, that the church is what Jesus has shown, that you would not be here today had it not been for the church through the centuries, despite its mistakes and sometimes terrible things, you would not be here today. We would not have the gospel today if it had not been for that, because Jesus commissioned it. And Jesus said, doesn't matter how rough things get, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And so that's why it still stands today. That does not, however, mean that we're supposed to just let it languish or not even care. It's like, oh, we don't have to try that hard as a church or as the church throughout the world, because Jesus is going to make it work anyway. It doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love the Lord in and through his body as the bride of Christ, the church. I would say also that for the second of the two things, the two ideas here, that you can't have the church without unity. And that's going to mean different things to different people, this idea of unity. It would be nice if all believers everywhere in all nations, every tribe and tongue were able to say, oh yeah, we're this list of doctrine, we're good with all of these. We've got it all figured out, we've got it all squared away, and we're all one. Probably not going to happen quite like that. It would be nice, but we do have the problem of being human beings. And we're going to have all kinds of different notions and ideas. So what would it mean in the absence of absolute, you know, like doctrinal, point by point, everything that you believe about the scriptures, in the scriptures, being in lockstep with one another? How might you have unity otherwise if that's not going to be absolute unity in that way? Anyone? And we could argue about what that means all day. Yeah, we could. In fact, some do. Basic belief in Jesus Christ. Yes, I would like to think that that's the way we can be in unity. Anyone else? Dwayne? Respectful disagreement. I think that's a key partly to the answer. And I think, Kathy, I think yours was too, a key partly in there, because I remember a recent bishop of another denomination recently said these words, which just struck horror into my heart, that we don't have to agree on who Jesus is. Yeah, I know. Some of you are gasp. And this is of a major, major, major denomination. And one of their bishops said, we don't have to agree on who Jesus is. I mean, that's breathtaking. And that is an indication of how at ease we are at this point with disunity. It's hard for me to comprehend, but it's how that's just become part of the fabric of the world. The Bible's opening chapter, as we went through Genesis 1 through 2, 3 last week, there's this rhythm that plays out. And it was good, remember this? And it was good. And after the fourth day, it was good. And the fifth day, it was good. And then the sixth day, what? It was very good. There's this pattern that goes there. Now notice though, we tend to think that the sixth day is very good because God's crowning glory of creation, human beings, were created. And in a sense, that's true. But think about this, that not very far into chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, it says, as the creation account is a little bit expanded with a few other details and told in a little bit different way, God pronounces the first not good. Remember that? There's a not good. Do you recall what that was in relationship to? It's that Adam was alone. That Adam was alone. And God says in 2:18 of Genesis, it is not good for the man to be alone. So this is retelling it a little bit. So going, it's not good for us to be alone. For us to be isolated, not just physically, but relationally isolated from human beings. Why? Because you and I were created for community, for relationship. Tell your neighbor that. I was created for community. Go ahead and tell them right now. Yeah. Okay. Introverts, go ahead and say it. Say it. It's really hard for the introverts. I was created for community. Yeah. It's true. I've seen the most amazing example of that at the conference that I've gone to for a number of years now called Hutchmoot in Franklin. It used to be in Nashville, now it's in Franklin, Tennessee. And it draws people who are super interested in, first of all, they tend to be artists, writers, authors, sculptors, painters, poets, all these kind of things. It's kind of an arts conference. The whole idea of it is to foster Christ-centered community and the wholesome expression of the arts for the glory of God. That's kind of their motto. But it tends to be an awful lot of introverts that are there. I mean, seriously, like a lot, like a vast majority of the people who are there. I took John there one year just so he could enjoy the wonder of being among so many fellow introverts. But the funny thing about it is that once they're there, all those introverts become incredibly animated and social. It's just a strange phenomenon, and it's really a lot of fun to watch and see. It's for myself as well. So it wasn't. So again, it wasn't until God made man and woman together in his likeness, that God says it is very good. Because God himself exists in community from before all our understanding of time and the beginning of things, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the relationship of the Trinity. And so it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And when he created them, male and female, he created them, then it was very good, because this placing of community into the world. So we were created for community. We were created for union with others. We were created for relationship with our Creator and with one another. But I got to say that I've watched with unfolding dismay, especially, it seems like it sped up. I know the foundations were laid decades and even centuries ago. But today we have an era going on of what I would call radical autonomous individualism. Radical autonomous individualism. And that moves us away from community. Unless there's stipulations on community now, it seems like, that there is a sense of community based on shared experiences of injustice, discrimination, and victimhood. I know, that's, I'm going out on a limb with that one. But it seems like that's the kind of community that is especially held up as, oh, now there, that's a group. That's a people. They understand one another because they share these difficult things. And this is why I believe it's becoming harder and harder to celebrate things like civic or religious pride. And I don't mean satanic pride. I mean just feeling good about it. Feeling good about who we are in a community or in a county or in a nation or as a people of God. To feel really good about that. Because it seems that to celebrate those kind of things is considered, I don't know, it's not very cool these days. We're always dividing ourselves into more and more categories, into smaller tribes, smaller victimhood statuses, pushing us into what I would say lonelier and lonelier places of uniqueness. Now, everybody wants to be, you want to be thought of as a little bit unique, right? You're not a cookie cutter. You're an individual. God fearfully and wonderfully made you as a distinct person. And at the same time, you don't want to be so distinct and so unique that you are isolated by that uniqueness. It's a lonely place, which puts us as a society perilously close to seeing ourselves as our own gods. Hear what I'm saying about that? If you're so unique that you're an ultimate understander of your own identity, then you're, in a sense, your own god. And that is the twisted and corrupt sense of pride that caused Lucifer's fall. It's like the people of the gray town in The Great Divorce, in which C.S. Lewis makes the case that hell is ultimate isolation from community. If you've never read The Great Divorce, you really should. The title is maybe misleading, but it's ultimately about the divorce that takes place between heaven and hell. That's The Great Divorce. I wholly recommend it. The vision of a perfectly complete, totally distinct individual is a lonely vision, because God said it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for us to be alone, for us to be isolated from other humans. Why? Going back to what we said just a moment ago, you and I were created for community. We were created for community. That's the whole point. That's what is a big chunk of the image of God within us. God exists in community. God created us to be in community. To reinforce, no, never mind. Take that back. I'm not lost. I'm just reshuffling here. In the beginning, you know, Adam was lacking a community, a human counterpart. And therefore, human community was not possible at the very beginning. To rectify this, God creates a woman out of Adam's rib. All other living creatures, including Adam, had been made out of the dust of the earth. But this woman was very special because she was made from Adam to be compatible with Adam. Some say she was teased out of Adam, is the way to put it. And together they were not only the first male and female couple, and we associate that often with the thoughts about marriage, but they formed the first human community. They were. They were the first human community. So before humanity could truly bear God's image, there needed to be more than one person. There needed to be at least two, a plurality. Because God exists in community, three in one, the fullness of God's image, the fullness of God's image is not present in us except as we are in community and union. We cannot be the bride of Christ as individuals. Not really. We think of ourselves that way. Sometimes that's a comforting thought, you know, that I am his beloved. And we are, but as the bride of Christ, as the worshiping family that will spend eternity with our Creator, that is in community, the community of the church. So, quickly, why can't you have unity without humility? Going to the third of my points I'll be unfolding. Why can't you have unity without humility? Anyone? Take a step. If you're not humble, yeah, you're always just satisfied with your own opinion. Good point. And unity requires more than that. Anyone else? Yeah. Yes. There's no possibility of correction or improvement unless we're open to that. We have that humility. Anyone else?
Lovingly maybe accept that you're wrong, or lovingly disagree, so with respect to the disagreement that Dwayne was mentioning. Yeah, but I can still love you.
Right. Right. Oh, Dion?
So, we're a body, he's a head, and he has said that,
yeah. Yeah, we are the body, he is the head. Thank you for that. Reference to Colossians. Anyone else? Dwayne.
I think the example of Jesus when he encountered sinners who were seeking was a common approach.
Yeah.
Not condemning, but he only took that for Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah. So, why can't you have humility without Jesus? He gave the ultimate example of humility in Philippians 2, how he had, we're admonished to have this mind among you, which was in Christ, that of emptying yourself of whatever glory, you know, you may have of your the way you celebrate yourself in some way or another, which we're encouraged constantly to do. Oh, my stars. I've been... Some of Netflix's, yeah, that is the plural, shows now, you can't help but watch some commercials. And I'm just astounded by how they're about celebrating your own self without any, no small attempt at humility. It just kind of amazes me. But you can't have humility without Jesus, without having the mind which was in Christ, which emptied God himself, emptying himself of his glory and taking on the form of what? A servant, a slave. Taking on the nature of a slave, the attitude of a slave. And then by that, he made himself like nothing. I want to see a commercial that says, hey, you need to be like nothing. You need to empty yourself of all your pride and all of your thoughts about yourself and let them be replaced by, well, of course, from our perspective, it's be replaced by the nature of a servant who is a servant of God first and then a servant to others. But yeah, it's just kind of wild to think about that. Who actually humbled himself even to the cross, death on the cross. So, So I invite you to ponder these ideas during the week, and we'll come at it again from a little different angle next week, which is, you know, the thoughts that you can't have Jesus without the church. This is how important the church is and the mission of the church, how important it is in the world. And Jesus knew this from the very beginning. It's how important it is. You can't have Jesus without the church. You can't have the church without unity. That's what we'll focus on a little bit next week. You can't have unity. Wait, which should I put? Now I'm messing it up. You can't have unity without humility. And then you can't have humility, not true humility, without Jesus. So let's pray.